How's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. Okay, we're going to get right into the scriptures. As usual, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. We're going to start off in James chapter 4. Okay, so if everybody would like to turn there, please. James chapter 4, one of my favorite verses. So we're going to look at this whole concept of drawing close to God and having a close and intimate relationship with God. And what I really want to do today is kind of lay a foundation to clearly show through Scripture whose responsibility it is. Is it God's or is it ours? Or is it a joint effort? Joint effort. When a man and a woman come together, the relationship is not based on one individual, is it? They need to work together. It's no different with God and us. We'll see that as we go through Scripture. So let's turn James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 6, starting verse 6. Let's just open our hearts up. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for ministering to our hearts through song, through your word. I pray as we look into your word, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive and believe your word. We thank you for the precious anointing of your Spirit, Lord, that teaches us all things. We thank you for your word, your truth. We thank you for your great love and mercy that is new every morning. You are a good God. We love you so much. We thank you for loving us, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, as an offering to give us access into your presence. That holy presence behind the veil. Let each one of us press in and draw close. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in James chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, James talks about where there's wars and rumors of wars and fighting amongst yourselves. And it's because of the fact that they lost. They desire things, they don't ask properly, they ask amiss, they ask with the wrong motives. And he's addressing the church here. So James is giving a little bit of a rebuke to the church. But then anytime there's a rebuke in God's word, there's always the correction and the exhortation, which is good. We don't want to be just rebuked all the time. We want to know, okay, well, if we've done wrong, how do we get out of this? And James hits it here. He says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's telling us that when we're in a situation that we're coming against the word of God, where there's bickering or arguing in the body of Christ, or we even within our own families, God's grace is there to empower us, to enable us to live right before him. Remember the verse in Titus chapter 2, where Paul writes and he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So grace is empowering us. But as we go through the study today, you'll see that how do we receive grace? He tells us, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To draw close to God, we can't give place to pride in our hearts. If there's pride in our hearts, we will never be able to draw close to God. That, above all things, is probably the biggest hindrance to drawing close to God. Because again, today, we're going to talk about the things that hinder us from drawing close to God. And that is one of the biggest ones, is pride. So the scriptures say that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then verse 7, James goes on and he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. Then verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So in this particular passage, in this particular verse, it sounds like the onus is on us to draw close to God. Well, what about God's part? Let's go to John. John's Gospel. John chapter 6, please. In this particular passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching a pivotal message here. His ministry kind of takes a turn after this message, because he's talking about him being the bread of life that came down from heaven. And if we are to follow him, we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And if you read the whole passage, the whole chapter in context, many of the followers just didn't know what to think of this. And they kind of walked away. But we understand that what Jesus really conveyed to us is that we need to suffer as he did at times. We need to be partakers of what he went through. And so Jesus makes this statement. Pick it up, John chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves, or stop grumbling. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's almost in contrast to what James said. James said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now Jesus is saying, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you first. So how do we rightly divide the Word of God? I love the illustration Brother Kyle gave about the bank and the safety deposits. How many keys did it take? Hello? Two. Okay. This is a two-way conversation here. Okay? We're a family. We can talk to each other. So it took two keys to open and receive what was in there, the treasure. It's no different. We're going to see that illustration. We're going to look back at Moses in Exodus. So let's flip back to Exodus. Exodus and the second chapter. Exodus chapter 2. This in and of itself can hinder us from drawing close to God. Where we think, well, God's really not revealing himself to me. No, God has already revealed himself to us. Just like Brother Kyle said, you look outside, creation itself. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, actually in chapter 1 first, he says, there is the knowledge of God in every single person. Not one person can deny that they don't know that God created all things. We suppress the truth. And that's what they did. They suppressed the truth. And if you walk through the book of Romans, you see that. They suppressed the truth of God. In chapter 2 of Romans, he talks about how the law is written on every one of our hearts. Our conscience either accusing or excusing us. Everyone has the knowledge of the law. God's law, the Ten Commandments. It's on our hearts. This illustration I thought was a good one. Does everybody remembers the story of Moses? How Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's palace. He had the best of everything. 40 years. But he also knew that he was a Hebrew, and the Hebrews were enslaved by the Egyptians. And one day, when he's about 40 years old, he went out to see his brethren. And there was an Egyptian soldier beating on one of his brethren. And what did he do? He killed him. And then what did he do? Dug a hole, buried him. The next day he comes out again. And what does he see? He sees two of his own brethren fighting, arguing. And they said to him, like he tried to break it up. And he said, and one of them said to him, what are you going to do? The same thing you did to the Egyptian soldier? And as soon as Moses heard that, he was just filled with fear. As soon as Pharaoh finds out, I'm a goner. I'm out of here. Where did he go? Into the back wilderness for 40 years. He met up with Jethro and his family. They tended the flocks. He tended the flocks there. He ended up marrying Jethro's oldest daughter. Some 40 years later, he's out tending the flocks. And lo and behold, he looks up on the mountain. What does he see? He sees a bush that is burning, but it's not being consumed. This is a picture of God revealing himself. I believe every single person in this room can remember a point in time, at some point in time in your life, before you came to the saving knowledge of the Lord. And even if you're in this room and you don't know God, there's been something tugging at your heart. Some way God has been trying to reach out and grab our attention. That's the way God operates. But as you see, God didn't just reach out a branch and come down and, okay, Moses, come on up. No. Moses had to choose. Moses had to make the choice to draw near. You can read the story. You can read the story. So Moses is instructed by God to go to Pharaoh. And the whole idea of Moses going and taking the word of the Lord to Pharaoh was what? When he came to Pharaoh, what did he say? Let my people go so they might what? Come to the promised land? That they might worship me. They might come out into the wilderness and worship me. Was the commandment just for Moses? No. It was for all the people. All of the Israelites, all of the Hebrew people, come out in the wilderness so that you might worship, that you can worship me. And so we know what happens. The plagues, which each of those plagues represented one of the gods, all of the different gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And God just wiped them all out. So let's pick up the story again in Exodus in the 19th chapter. You can turn there. Exodus 19 in verse 4. He says in Exodus 19, I'll read the scripture. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God delivered the Israelites, seen the delivering miraculous hand of God working in their lives. And I'm sure that in this room, many of us have seen the miraculous hand of God in our own lives, sustaining us, empowering us, helping us in our time of need. But the command here was that clearly, he wanted all of them to come to the mountain. We talked about this before. But what happens? How many of them went up on that mountain? Well, let's see. Exodus in the 20th chapter. Look at verse 18. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Verse 20, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" So clearly, what is keeping the people from drawing close to God? God's revealed himself to them, but now they are not choosing to draw close to God. This is hindrance, the greatest hindrance. It's sin. Sin keeps us from the presence of God. And the root of all sin is pride. It's pride. But Moses' heart, what's interesting about Moses' life, you think about it. This guy, he had the best of everything. And if you remember, as God is leading the Egyptians, or the Israelites, out of Egypt, and how many times did they complain? And where did they want to go when they started to complain? "We got no food. Let's just go back. Let's go back into the world." This is an example, really. It's a type and a shadow of us, the church, coming out of the world and into the presence of God and into the saving grace of our Lord. That's what this is all about. This was written for our example, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All of what happened in the Old Testament was written for our example. But look at the heart of Moses. Look at the heart of Moses. Verse 21. "So the people stood afar off, but Moses did what?" Hello? What did Moses do? Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. He chose to press in. He chose to draw close. Is that our heart? Is that our heart? Is that the cry of our hearts to draw close to God? You know, God didn't want to just take them to the promised land. He wanted them to first come out and meet the promiser. Moses, if you go further on, at one point in Exodus 33, God is threatening Moses, saying, "I'm not even going to go with you." And Moses said, "If you don't come with us, Lord, I'm not going. I don't want to go to the promised land without you." That's the cry. That should be the cry of our hearts, that we want to see God, to draw close to him. Yes, it's wonderful. It's great that we have been redeemed from eternal damnation. But the purpose of that redemption, the first and foremost, is that we would have a relationship with God, that we would draw close to him. That we would draw close to him. Okay, let's go to our passage in Hebrews. We're going to spend most of the time, the rest of our time here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Everybody there? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having" what? "Confidence, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Whoa. Wow. That's a pretty bold statement. The writer of Hebrews makes it quite clear here. How are we to enter into the presence of God? With meekness and timidity, with fear and trembling? No, he says, come with confidence. I believe the NIV uses the word confidence Some translations use the word boldness. The Greek word here literally means with freedom of speech, unreservedness of utterance. It is the absence of fear. So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us, we are to come into the presence of God with boldness, with confidence. How do we do that? How do we do that? This is where we're going to get into the hindrances. We've talked about sin. Yes, we know that unconfessed sin in our hearts will prevent us from drawing close to God. We've seen when Jesus took on the sins of the world, what did the Father do? Jesus said it. Why have you forsaken me? God, the Father, had to turn his back on his own Son when he took on the sins of the world. You can study it. Clearly, that's what he did. Light and dark cannot dwell together. So if you have unconfessed sin in your hearts, you just simply need to apply 1 John 1:9, brothers and sisters. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? It's as simple as that. But we have to do it with faith. We have to do it knowing that God, and truly believing that God is going to forgive us. He is a merciful God. Do you remember in Exodus, again, going back to Moses, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I will pass by you and show you all of my goodness. When God put him in the cleft of the rock and hid himself from Moses and passed by him, Moses was able to see the back of God. But the very first thing he said, the Lord God, merciful and full of compassion. Full of compassion. God is so full of compassion. If we spend more time bickering and arguing about what doctrine are you following? Do you believe in this doctrine, that doctrine? We're going to miss the heart of God. Our mission as believers in our seeking of God and drawing close to God is to know the heart of God. When we begin to understand and get a revelation of the heart of God, the doctrines are so clear. And if they aren't, they're not worth arguing about. Leave that. Because when I stand before God, he's not going to ask me, well, son, what was your doctrine? Write it out. I want to see it before you can pass into the gates. No, that's not going to happen. I'm not saying that doctrine isn't important. But what I'm saying is the most important thing is our relationship with God. Because that out of that, God is going to reveal things to us. He's going to show us. He's going to open the eyes of our hearts to what his word says. And again, if it's an area where, some scriptures say this and some scriptures say that, then just leave it. It's not worth arguing about. Let's major on what God majors on and minor on what God minors on. Amen? Remember, for every mile of road, there's how many miles of ditch? Two different sides of the road. We need to stay in the straight and narrow. And that's pressing into God. Pressing into God. Okay, verse 19 again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we enter? By the blood. What has the blood done for us? What has the blood done for us? It's cleansed us. There is no forgiveness or remission of sin in I believe it's the 9th chapter in the 27th verse, something like that, 22nd verse. He clearly says that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. Praise God for that. And the writer of Hebrews, he's illustrating how it was in the Old Testament, how it was under the Old Covenant, and speaking of better promises, better covenant. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, to encourage us. That, you know, back then, the high priest only came once a year. Now we can come, how often can we come into the presence of God? Every day. Every day. Through his blood, because of the forgiveness of sin. The writer goes on, he says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his body or his flesh. So it wasn't a curtain that kept us from God, it was this vessel. And it not so much just the vessel itself, but the sin nature, the old man, our corrupt nature. The flesh is just flesh. If you take the spirit out of the flesh, it's just going to bloop. Flesh can't sin. It's flesh nature, human nature that sins, the old man that grows corrupt. He goes on, he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about how the washing of the word is what cleanses us. But here the writer talks about the sprinkling of the blood, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here's one of the greatest hindrances. I really want to address this one. I don't want to offend anyone, but I do want you to understand, there's always two sides to everything. If we are trying to draw near to God, but we feel unworthy, I call it the worm mentality. But does the Bible say that we're like worms? Yes. But doesn't the Bible say that we are also saints? Yes. Sinners, saints. If we look at ourselves in one light, as we are unworthy, undeserving, that in and of itself, in our flesh, we are. But God has made us worthy. Everybody say that. God has made me worthy. He has. See, when we come to God and we have this worm mentality, we're actually devaluing what he did for us. We're devaluing it. He shed his blood. He shed his blood. He died on that cross that we might have access and be able to draw close to God. Wow. That is incredible. But there are those in the body of Christ that are hindered from drawing close to God because they feel they're unworthy. You are worthy. Let me tell you, you are worthy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul says at the beginning of the letter to the church of Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen? He has made us to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have been sanctified and we are one with the sanctifier. So we are worthy. So when that thought, I'm unworthy. Put that thought down. Clothe yourself with the truth of God's word. That's why Paul says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in what? True righteousness and holiness. We are a holy people. Apart from God, we're not. But in Christ, we are. Keep that in the forefront of your mind, in your hearts, in your thoughts. Renew your mind. Understand what Christ has done for us. The second part of this is, and this is where I've struggled in the past, condemnation, guilt, shame for past sins. I've already confessed it. But the next day, even though I've confessed, the next day, I'm feeling guilty. I'm not worthy to come into his presence. Can anyone relate? You know what the Bible says about the devil? Look at Revelations chapter 12. Look at Revelations chapter 12. Turn there with me. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Revelations chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." Thank God, his power has come. Salvation has come. Strength has come to us, his people. And the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. And what is he doing? He stands before God day and night, it says, accusing. Say, hey, Lord, did you see what they did? You're going to forgive them? Come on. There's no way. I didn't even do that bad. I wanted to be on the same level with you. That wasn't that bad. No. And at the same time he's doing that, what is he whispering in our ears? You unworthy person. You think you're forgiven? Really? But the Bible has the answer. When the enemy comes against us like a flood, we lift up a standard against him. It is written in the word, resist the devil and he must flee. James chapter 4, verse 7. But what did it say just prior to that? Submit to God, resist the devil and he must flee. Okay, that sounds good, but that's not always going to help me. Look at the next verse in Revelations 12. Verse 11, and they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So not only did the blood forgive us of our sins, it does something else for us that many believers don't quite understand or haven't really got a revelation of. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter, we're going to look in chapter 9 first, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Pastor Mo told me I could preach till 12 o'clock. Is everybody good with that? Just kidding. We should be more hungry for the Word of God than the barbecue food. Although barbecue food is good, God's Word is so much better. Amen? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So he's comparing the old tabernacle and the new tabernacle. What is the new tabernacle of God? What's the new temple of God? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are all living stones fitted together in the house of God. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. This is where he's wanted to dwell all the time, the whole time. And it took all that to get to the place where he's now dwelling in man once again. The glory of God. So let's pick it up again. Verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regards to what? In regards to our conscience. What does the devil try to do? He tries to bring guilt and shame. He tries to bring guilt and shame. He accuses us, telling us we're unworthy. Verse 10, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. That time has come. Reformation has come. Christ has reformed the way things are, or they were. We're now the temple of God. He dwells in us. His blood was shed for us, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but to wash and cleanse our conscience of guilt and shame. Carry on, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. The blood is what cleanses our conscience. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but it is very biblical. We appropriate the power of the blood. When the enemy comes and begins to accuse us, my brothers and sisters, stand up against him. Resist him. Just remind him of what the blood has done. It's not only forgiven me of my sins, it's cleansed my conscience. My heart is pure. If our hearts are not pure and we don't feel worthy, we're never going to come to God and draw close to him the way he desires us to. And that's with boldness. With confidence. Humility, true godly humility, will have a confidence about it. Because the one who exercises it recognizes that in and of himself, he can't do it. But with God, we can. We can. We can be overcomers. We are overcomers. He's made us to be overcomers. Does that mean that we're not going to lose a battle? No, we can lose battles. But at the end, we will win the war. We will prevail. And we will enter into the eternal presence of God and be one with him. Amen? Amen. Our light affliction is but for a moment in time. It's but for a moment in time. What's 70, 80 years in the light of eternity? It's nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that any one of us is facing or have faced or will face that Christ hasn't experienced to some degree. Look at the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4. Flip over with me to chapter 4, verse 14, please. We're going to wrap up in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Better translation is our infirmities. Our infirmities. Anything that could or would ever come against our spirit, our soul, and our body. Just as God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are triune, spirit, soul, and body. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, blameless, spotless, holy. Verse 16. Here it is. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace. He's not saying come shaking and unworthily. He's saying come with confidence, my children. Come with confidence. My brothers and sisters, let us come with confidence. If you've been plagued by the enemy and he is trying to heap guilt on you for sins that you've committed in the past and you've confessed them, remind him what the Word of God says. Isaiah chapter 43. Please turn there. I want you to see these verses. Isaiah 43. I didn't write this. God did. God's holy people, inspired by the Spirit of God. Isaiah 43. Verse 25. Is everybody there? Listen to what he says here. Isaiah the prophet pens these words. I, even I, am he who what? Blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Huh? It's hard for us to understand this. But when, if I sinned yesterday and I confess my sin, and I confessed it in faith, believing in God and trusting that God is going to forgive me, and I come to him again today and I say, Lord, I am so sorry for what I did yesterday. I didn't write the word. He did. He's going to look at me and say, what are you talking about? I don't remember your sin. That's the heart of God. He doesn't keep account of our sins. If he did, we'd all be in trouble. But thank God he doesn't. Remember, he is merciful. Jeremiah, if one verse isn't enough. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's go there. Jeremiah 31. We're going to close soon. You can have our barbecue very shortly. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Actually, let's verse 33. We'll start in verse 33. Never take one scripture and make a doctrine out of it. The Word of God will always interpret the Word. The Word will interpret the Word. Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Remember what I said? God's revealed himself to us. He's drawn close to us. Now we need to be reciprocating and drawing close to him. And it's as we draw close to God, he will draw closer to us. So that we can see him face to face and have intimacy with him. Knowing the Lord Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember forever. Is that what it says? No? I will keep count of it for 10 years. My angels are going to keep track of it and remind me later. No. What does he say? I will remember them no more. Brothers and sisters, don't give place to the enemy. Don't give place to condemnation. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the Spirit, but after the flesh. Who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the life of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. We've been set free. There is no condemnation. Don't let the enemy bring condemnation. Purify your hearts. Appropriate the power of the blood of Christ. Pray it over you. Father, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you for your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of my sin and the cleansing of my conscience. The cleansing of my conscience. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 one more time. Just one more time. Right at the beginning of the chapter, he says this, and we'll have the worship team come up. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. They could never, because they knew that, well, there's going to be another sacrifice for my sins. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. Everybody say that. Once for all. And once for all for me and for you and every one of you is in this room. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But Christ's blood has cleansed us. Amen? He has cleansed us. So, let us have boldness. Let us have confidence that we might enter in and draw close to God. God is more passionate about drawing close to us than we are to Him. I've shared this before. Oswald J. Sanders said this, and it's so profound, and it's so true, and it's so rightly divided in the Word of God. We are now, and will be in the future, only as intimate with God as we choose to be. Let's be a people who choose to draw close to God. Amen. Worship team.